Okay. How did it start? Acts 2, start with verse 1 there.
Okay. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?'"
And verse 13.
"Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'"
Okay, and just a side point. What we hear a lot about tongues today. What is tongues? What are tongues? For I don't know how to say it, but what would be defined as tongues according to this passage?
Proclamations, and it sounds like languages that are not your own, but there are people in that can receive it in their own native language.
Right. You speak in English and they hear it all. And they spoke in probably Greek here. They spoke in Greek and everybody who was there heard it in their own language. And God, anyway, that's what genuine tongues would be. Okay, now, verse 37.
The same chapter?
Yes, please.
"When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'"
Down 41.
Okay. "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day."
Okay. Now, look back up in verse 10. "And strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." The proselytes were those who were interested in the Christian God, in the God the Father. They had joined with the Jews. Proselytes, they had converted to the Jews' religion because they were genuinely looking for the Messiah. So we see here then, there were people from Rome, Jews and proselytes. So then how did the church at Rome start? They took the gospel back. They heard the gospel. Peter preached the gospel in Jerusalem. So they went back home and preached the gospel. That's when the church started. The proselytes were Gentiles who were interested enough in the God of Abraham that they united with the Jews who worshiped the Christian God. So men from every city of Rome were present. They took the gospel message back to Rome, and that laid the foundation for the church there that Paul had never visited, nor any of the apostles. None of the apostles had visited there yet anyway. But he was hindered. So he writes this letter to let them know that he knows they're there, and he's concerned about them, and he's going to come and explain to them more fully the gospel. Okay, verses 8 through 15. We'll move on here. Zane?
8 to 15 in chapter 3.
Romans 1. We just looked there in Acts to show where how the church started.
Romans 1,
8 through 15. 8 through 15.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of His gospel of His Son, in my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the foolish, both for my part. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
Okay. Now, do you have the notes there starting with verse 8? You have those notes? Because we're going to start going down through them. Pardon me?
Do you have extra in your iPhone?
Yes, I do.
Do you?
Yeah, I got plenty.
Somewhere. We were clean.
Let me pull them out of this one. I got the whole set here. 7. Here. There they are. Here's 8 through 15. Okay, verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, for your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Now, Paul will cover many things in this letter, but he says here, what's the first thing he's going to do, though? Let me say this. Yes, he thanks God. Now, what does Paul give thanks for?
That his faith is spoken throughout the whole world.
Okay. Now, there's also, in your notes there, what else, some other things. Romans 16:3. Let's look at some things that Paul gives thanks for, and we should give thanks for. Romans 16 and verse 3, and these should be in your notes there.
Just the verse, not the text.
Yeah, just the verse. Okay, Chang?
Greet Priscilla and
Aquila.
Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ. Or Christ Jesus.
Verse 4.
Who have for my life laid down for their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, he's writing to the folks at Rome. And they were existing under Nero. Notice here, what does he give thanks for? In this passage, pardon me?
Fellow workers.
Okay, who have for my life laid down their own necks. They put their life on the line for Paul, for other Christians. They risked their lives for Paul. And something we should thank God for is those who risk their lives for the gospel. That should be a typical prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving. It's important here to note the importance of prayer for those who are risking their lives for the gospel. And there's many of them today. There's particularly in China. In Russia, it's not quite as bad, because Russia did have a Christian foundation until they overthrew the Tsar. And in your Muslim countries, particularly, those who are risking their lives for the gospel. So we should remember to pray for folks like that. What did he say about all the churches there in verse 4 of Romans 16?
They are grateful to them.
Okay, look at the verse. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
What are the other churches doing?
They're also giving thanks.
They're also praying. They're praying for them. They're praying for the saints of Rome, because it's a very dangerous situation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Just looking at some things here that we should be thankful for, give thanks for. This may be old hat for all of you, but I don't know. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Oh, and what's your name?
Caroline.
I'll remember that, Caroline. My one of the not favorite granddaughter, but we go in the house, Caroline. Anyway, Caroline. She's a wonderful young lady.
Okay.
13 and 14, please.
But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. Give thanks to you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so he's thanking God here. We are bound to give thanks always to God for what? He's thanking God for what for these people? God hath from the beginning chosen you. Right. God chose to call you to himself. Thank God for calling and choosing and obtaining others. those we know in the gospel church. We should thank God that he has called those folks. Paul does here. 1 Corinthians 9:15. Now this is one we're very guilty of. Okay, Chad.
Okay. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast.
Is that 1 Corinthians 9:15?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not what mine says. But that's my fault, so let me look here. 1 Corinthians 9. It's probably 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. I have a terrible habit of doing that.
Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Right. So this should be number one on our thanksgiving list, obviously, because He has given us His unspeakable gift.
And that was from
Pardon me?
Grace or what?
Salvation. Let's look at the context. Okay. I mean, look at the context here. Okay. And by His, while by the experiment of this ministry, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. So not only His unspeakable gift for them, but His for others, but His unspeakable gift for us. And we'll talk about that when we get to Romans 1:21. That's the start of the downward trend for mankind, as they're not thankful to God. Neither were thankful. And that's one of my college professors used to say, that's God's devolution instead of evolution. That's God's devolution there in Romans 1. Every Christian should be thankful for God's great gift to us. 1 Timothy 2:5. How must all prayers should be made? And that's number 5 on your notes there, I think. Chang?
For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and man Christ Jesus.
Okay. All prayers and actions are an abomination to God unless they are made acceptable through Christ. There's no man can approach the Father in his own goodness. And when we pray apart from Jesus Christ, we're saying, oh, look how good I am. I know they don't think of that, but that's what they're doing. I deserve, or I'm qualified to come into the presence of God. But all prayer has to, apart from Jesus Christ, is seeking to approach God in our own merit. Christian sounding prayers are an abomination to God. We hear them everywhere. We don't want to offend anyone, so we'll leave off in Jesus' name or through Christ our Lord or anything like that. We don't want to offend people. Well, God doesn't hear them. They're an abomination because they're claiming their own righteousness before God. Matthew 6:6. Please. There's a difference between public and private prayers.
But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
More times than I can remember, I've been to preachers' meetings after a good hot sermon or something, and they ask a fellow preacher to lead in prayer. Well, he preaches another message in his prayer, and he may preach for 3 or 4 minutes before he say in Jesus' name. I mean, it's really sad that they add to the preacher what he's already said, or they do it to be heard of men. They're sure not doing it to be heard of God. And they use an excuse for saying a blessing on the food. And then when somebody gets up and says, I remember one meeting where somebody just got up and said, Lord, we thank you for today and we thank you for this food. Blessed her bodies. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. And there was a chuckle throughout the throughout the audience because he didn't pray a nice, long-sounding pharisaical prayer. Lord, I thank you. I'm like I am and better than they are. Romans 1:8. We're back there. For you all, here we should express our love to our friends by praying and praising God for them. Paul had not met them, but their works were well known. Sin and compromise have been kept out of the church, unlike most of the other churches that Paul wrote to. Evidently, this was a strong church. So this, they, you know, the difference between, he gave them meat instead of milk. Milk is, Hebrews talks about that. Let's leave the first principles of salvation and go on to something more. We had a lady in a church in West Virginia, and the only thing she wanted to hear about was salvation and baptism. That's all she wanted to hear about. And if I'd preach on anything else, she'd fuss at me and say, "Oh, we need to hear more about Jesus." No. What are you going to tell them about Jesus that they don't already know? The Word of God is what needs to be preached. And I've said in far more services than I care to think about. That's all you hear from the pulpit is the gospel, is salvation. Well, there's so much more to the Bible than just salvation. Salvation is the ABC. That's the very beginning. And that would be considered the milk of the Word. And we need to be taught. We need to be teaching. And I teach salvation, but there's so much more to the Bible. Paul said, "I not fail to give you the whole counsel of God." So there's much more counsel to God than John 3:16. John 3:16 is good, but they'll remain a baby Christian on John 3:16 and the many variations. I'm on a mailing list from a pastor down in Kentucky. And about once a month, he sends out a little bulletin. But all these messages are just salvation messages, and I'm saved. I need more than that. And that's what that examiner does. I saw a hole in that, and I thought somebody ought to be taking a passage and explaining and applying it to today's situations. I've been doing it since 1984. So that was the reason I started. The group of people I was with, all they could preach was John 3:16 and variations of John 3:16. But a person can't grow on John 3:16. They can get started, but they're not going to grow. You can't give your baby milk all the time. I mean, there comes a point when she has to be able to eat something. Meat. What are you saying?
Very appropriate. You hear my conversation?
Oh, that was the projectile.
All right, thank you, Lord.
That means you have permission to wean.
Oh my! But. Persecution strengthened the church in Rome. The church at Rome was unlike other churches, particularly at Corinth. His desire, he wanted to go to them so that he could tell them more about the faith other than what they learned at Pentecost in Jerusalem. He wanted to, and we'll see that, he desired to be able to teach them more. Faith spoken of. What was it about their faith that was well spoken in verse 8? What was it about their faith that was well spoken, that was spoken well of? And it's not necessarily in the verse, but it would be in the context of where we have come from thus far.
Say that they're continuing in the faith under intense persecution.
Right. I think verse 5 talks about that back up in verse 5. So their faith wasn't, oh, they're great faith healers. We've heard they're speaking in tongues, or they've got a lot of money in the church. It's a glorious and big name pastor. He's got all these doctorate degrees and everything. This great man, we have beautiful buildings. That wasn't what Paul was speaking of. That wasn't what the world was speaking of. The world wasn't saying, look at this wealthy church there. It was verse 5. Read verse 5 there. Tells us what they're...
Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith.
Okay. So their fame spread worldwide because of their obedience to the faith. How many churches do we know of that they are well spoken of because of their obedience to the faith? How common is that to hear such a thing? They were standing in persecution. They were standing in godliness in the face of overwhelming corruption and persecution in Rome under Nero. So wherever Paul went, he heard praises for the Christians at Rome. He tells of their reputation in order to encourage them and to remind them of their responsibility to remain faithful. In other words, the world is watching you. The world is watching us. What are they saying about the? What do they say about us? What do they say about us? They are being faithful. We hope they're saying he's being faithful to what he professes. He's being a faithful Christian. What higher praise can there be than he's being faithful to his profession, faithful to Christ? Rome was known worldwide for its unbridled, vile wickedness and the rule of Rome. Yet these Christians here were known worldwide Christian for their faithfulness to the Word of God. Now, there was no New Testament at this time. It was just the Old Testament. It's all they had. Verse 9.
For God, whom I serve in the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you.
Okay. Why does God call God as His witness? There's a couple of reasons here. Let's go to Psalms 44, verse 21. Why does Paul call God as His witness? In fact, all through the Old Testament saints, they did this. And then also Acts 15:8. Okay.
Is it because that's who
he's... Go ahead and read verse 44:21. Psalms, is that what you've got?
Yep.
Okay.
Would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart.
Okay, and then 15, verse 8.
God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us.
Okay. Paul is writing to Christians who were converted through the Old Testament law and prophets. They knew and they lived by the law and the prophets. Nothing was more binding under the law and the prophets in the Old Testament period than calling upon God as a witness. When Paul called upon God as a witness, they knew he was speaking from the seriousness and the depth of his heart. But there's no fear of God today. And people say, God is my witness. May God strike me dead. Well, they'd drop over dead if he really did, of course. But everybody else would. And it's just a glib saying that really means nothing to the ones speaking it nor to the ones hearing it. Oh, my God. Oh, come on now. And we hear that so many times. It's just sickening to hear. But there's no fear of God today. And they just use these terms meaning nothing. But with Paul, it meant what it meant. Notice he not only prays for family and friends, but he prays for those he had never met. His great kindness can one, the greatest kindness one can do for a friend is to pray for that friend through Christ Jesus. And often that's the only kindness we can do for a friend when they're way out of sight. Paul shows us that we are to pray without ceasing. There's 8 commands in 2 Thessalonians 5:16. We can go down through them quickly and just read it and point them out to me as you read them. Who's going to read this one?
First Thessalonians.
That's the plan. First Thessalonians. Okay, now point out the commands to me as you read it.
Okay, rejoice always.
Okay.
Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil.
Okay. What are the 8 commands there?
Rejoice.
Okay.
Pray.
Okay. Without ceasing.
Without ceasing. Give thanks in everything.
Okay.
Don't quench the Spirit.
Yes. What does it mean to quench?
I guess to ignore.
Okay, you got a fire going, you throw a bucket of water on it. You extinguish it, you quench it. And you don't totally put out the Holy Spirit, obviously, but you hold him in reserve. Okay, next.
Do not despise prophetic utterances.
Okay, now that's the King James says, despise not prophesying. The spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Christ. You know that passage? It's over in Revelation, and I'll look it up if you want to know what the passage is. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And I'll just look it up here. file, edit. Again, it's in Revelation. I used to be able to quote all these, but those days are over. I can remember words out of them, but I don't remember where they are. Revelation 19:10. Okay. Chain? In my opinion, that's not the best. Come on here. Okay. Despise not preaching. Okay, what's the next one there? Okay, prove all things. Now, how do we prove all things? What's the proof of all things? You hold it in your hand. It's the Bible. The Bible. Everything has to be proved according to the Word of God. Search these things out. Search the Word of God and see if they be true. Prove all things. We hear all kinds of weird things around us, all kinds of doctrines flowing through the air. You can't turn on the... Well, anyway, they're just everywhere. Prove all things. And then what's the next command?
hold fast to that which is good.
Okay, so my pastor, I don't know why I mentioned that to you in the past, my pastor used to call that a theological sieve. We screen everything through a theological sieve, through the Word of God. So we keep the things that go through the screen, hold fast to that, but the things that stay on top of the screen, throw it away. And that's about as good as illustration as you can get for it. And then what's the last one there?
Abstain from every form of evil.
Okay, all appearance, the King James says. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that can be understood in two ways and would apply both ways of don't do those things that appear to be evil. That would be one way. And then the other thing, don't look on evil. And it would go both ways. And boy, you can't look anywhere today without looking on evil and abstain from looking on evil. How can you without driving down the highway with your eyes closed, among other things? And of course, people say, oh, you don't have cable in your house? So I don't need to pay that kind of money for 135 color channels of garbage. So we don't have cable. Anyway, how do we pray, verse 17 there, how do we pray without ceasing? How do we pray without ceasing? Does that mean we have to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on our knees in prayer?
No.
You know it can't mean that. Yeah. So what does it mean?
I say to constantly keep God in your mind.
Okay.
About what you're doing.
Sure. Whatever you're facing to do, Lord, give me help in this. Give me wisdom as I'm driving. Give me safety. It's just everything. Be thankful for everything, but also pray in everything. Don't forget to pray. I guess that would be a good saying. Don't forget to pray about it. It doesn't have to be a stop all this thing and let's stop and pray. No, just a silent prayer. Lord, help me here and help us to succeed in this. So it means that in everything we do, we are to ask God for wisdom and strength to do it. Several things we should pray for ourselves and in others. Okay, Ephesians 1:14. We'll just look at it real quick here. Whose turn is it to read? Now, Paul here is praying for the writing a letter to the folks at Ephesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 14. And who might have it? Okay.
1:14.
Yes, 1:14.
Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory?
15. Read on down to 19.
Okay. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength.
I just don't understand these modern translations. They say a lot of words to say the same thing that the King James says in about half the number of words. Anyway, but this is the reason that I enjoy coming up, Betty and I enjoy coming up here. Our prayer for you all and for us is that God would give you, through looking at your word, God's word, that he would give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him, that he would enlighten your understanding, that you would be more confident in the hope of your calling, and that the and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and that you might know the exceeding greatness. So this is my wife and I prayer for you, and this is why we'd like to come up here, because this is our goal, that you would increase in wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and how to train your children, how to train yourselves, how to be a proper influence in your community. It's just encouragement, exhortation. Now, make mention here, though he never met them, he held them up before God. The context is in Ephesians. We become connected with those who for whom we pray. Now, back to verse 9, I think. God is my witness. We've already talked about God is my witness. He calls God to make to witness the sincerity of his prayers. But can we call God to witness the sincerity of our actions and prayers? That was Romans 1, verse 9, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 10. Making, okay, who's got it there?
Always in my prayers, making requests. If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you.
Okay. He had heard of their faith. He had heard of their obedience to the gospel and to the law, because they were living a lawful life according to the Old Testament, their obedience to the law and the gospels, even in the midst of the persecution. Their obedience was not simply saying that they believed something, but they acted on their faith. And James tells us that faith without works is dead. And Paul had heard of their faith, and he compliments them for that. His request. What is his request there?
That the way may be open for me to come to you, and you can go to
them. Okay. Mm-hmm. But he says here, pleasant and successful journey. He had a successful journey. But look what he says there. Read the next part of it. Verse 9. Let me get my verse 9 here. Verse 9. Serve my spirit without ceasing to make you always... okay, verse 10. I'm sorry, we're in 10. What is his desire? In verse 10.
By God's will, he may go to Rome.
Right. But, okay, note the word there. I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. Before that, making request, what's that phrase that follows it? If by any means, not length, I might have a prosperous journey. And that's, you notice he said, if by any means. Well, what was the means by which he went to Rome? Can any of you tell me offhand?
He sailed up there, didn't he?
Yeah. Okay, I'll just give you a quick overview. Starting in Acts chapter 21, Paul, the Jews were intent on killing Paul in Jerusalem. So he appealed to Caesar, and he went to Rome as a prisoner. He said, if by any means. Well, what was the means that he went to Rome as a prisoner? In Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 21, Paul is accused of teaching converts to forsake Moses and of polluting the temple at Jerusalem. A riot against Paul followed, and in order to keep Paul from being killed, the chief captain of the Roman garrison in Jerusalem rescued him. Paul asked the captain to let him speak to the mob, which he did. In chapter 22, Paul gives his testimony about he was persecuted. He persecuted believers, even delivering them unto death. When he told the mob of how God delivered him from Judaism, and sent him to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, the mob then cried out for his death. The chief captain started to scourge Paul to find out the truth. But when Paul revealed he was a Roman citizen, the chief captain did not scourge him, because that meant trouble with Rome if he did. Verses 22 through 25 describes the circumstances that caused Paul to appeal to Caesar. That's 25 verse 4. That appeal sent him to Rome in chapters 27 and 28 to 16. And then it describes the many events that took place on his way to Rome. Verse 16 of 28 tells us that Paul was able to dwell in a house with a soldier. And verses 28 to 30, Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. He was preaching the gospel and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, and no man forbidding him. He said, if by any means. Now, we need to be careful when we say, if by any means, and we see how Paul got there. He got there as a prisoner, as a riot. The chief captain had to come down and rescue him, and he said, lest he would be pulled apart by the mob, he went down and rescued him, took the quadrant of soldiers with him. So, what is a prayer that we all should pray is found in here in verse 10. I'm making requests that I might have a prosperous journey. God is my witness. Okay. If by any means, okay, it doesn't really spell it out there, but I'll give it to you. By the will of God. What is a prayer that we should pray? By the will of God. He prayed as we all should pray. His request was conditioned on the will of God. He went, but not in the pleasant manner he expected. James chapter 4, and we'll finish with James chapter 4. Okay, I'll go to the end of the notes. This is our last point in the notes that you have. James 4, starting with verse 11.
Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.
Okay, so that should be, and I got that in the wrong place. That's under 3. If the Lord will. If the Lord will, we do these things. And one more verse here, Proverbs 16 and verse 33. Proverbs 16 and verse 33.
The lot is cast into the left, but every decision is from the Lord.
Okay. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. What does that verse tell us? What does that verse there tell us?
I say we can decide things, but what happens is what God wills.
Yeah, we can plan all we want to, and we need to have a plan. Certainly, we should plan. We shouldn't go day by day, caserah, caserah, but we should plan. But we see here that God we have to leave it in God's hand, because He's the one who brings it to pass. If He sees fit to bring our plans to pass, great. If He doesn't see fit to bring our plans to pass, then we should not be fussing against Him. And I know a young man who had his heart totally set on something, had all their plans made and everything, but didn't happen. He was crushed, and he took it out on his family, started cussing and swearing and taking it out on his family. Well, that's not Christianity. Christianity says, I'm content with God. If He sees fit to do it, I'll plan. If He sees fit to bring it to pass, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, I'm going to be thankful anyway. And that's a Christian attitude that we have to take. Though we make great plans and preparations, it's the Lord who brings His will to pass. God's answers come in His time and His place. We'll come back to James 4 next time, because there's so much there that we ought to at least look at least touch on there. Okay, any questions or comments?
When you mentioned about prayers not in the name of Jesus,
right,
God doesn't hear them. I know her mom says her sister, she's not a Christian, but I don't think they go to church or anything, but I don't think they're just not interested or don't care. But her mom thinks that her sister's daughter, you know, can pray to God, because she's heard her pray to God. But, I mean, they don't go to church. They don't know anything about Christianity. And so she's trying to tell her that, I mean, you can't just pray to God and just think He will listen to everybody.
Oh, which God is she praying to?
Right, yeah. That's something she said, too. You know, everybody says God, but
what was the answer to that? Which God are you praying to?
I don't know. I mean, her mom has a hard time with the hard things of Christianity. You know, she doesn't want like anybody to be left out. You know, this whole feel good thing. And it's tough talking to her, because she doesn't want. She doesn't think God is like harsh with anybody.
She thinks God is like her, where there's no conflict. There is no like hardship between anybody. And because I had a conversation with her about, you know, election and free will, and she said, of course it's election, but God wants to save everybody. It's whether or not we want to open our door, our heart, to have Him in.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, and I will come in and sup with him. Revelation 4, verse 1, or one of those. That's a key verse in the name it and claim it salvation crowd. And that's speaking to a church. It's not speaking to individuals. It's speaking to a church that has locked Christ out of the church. By no stretch of the imagination is it a salvation verse. But you and I know that. But try to explain to these people who have been raised that way, then it just goes in one ear and out the other. But we have to remember, all we can do is give the truth. It is not our responsibility to change their hearts. And if we take on that responsibility ourselves, then we will be in total frustration all the time. All we can do is live the truth before them, speak the truth every opportunity we get, and then it's up to God. He's the one who changes. Hear us, O Lord, hear us, that these people might know that Thou hast changed their heart and turned their heart back to You. And that was Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. And that should be our prayer, that You would turn her heart to Yourself. So We can't beat them over the head with the Bible. That's the term I use to get that big King James Bible and beat them over the head with it. You can't beat them into submission. A man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. And the only hope we have is through prayer, godly living, and a verbal testimony when we have a chance. And I tell folks to, here's what God says. And that's what I have to believe. And give her a verse. No man can come to the Father except I draw him. Give her the verse. Make God the bad guy. I tell this to folks. Make God the bad guy. Here's what the verse says. If you want to be mad at anyone, be mad at God, not me. I'm just telling you what God says. So as much as we can, put the responsibility on the Lord. And that's where it belongs, because we can't do anything. We can sympathize with them and pray with them and pray for them and love them. But as far as convincing them, if they don't want to be convinced, not going to happen.
Yeah, it's very tough talking to her.
It's frustrating.
Yeah, it's very.
Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we could look at your word. We ask for your blessings on us, Father, as we seek to be faithful in whatever we do. And Lord, as we run across these people who just can't understand, I pray, Lord, that we would not take the responsibility upon ourselves and put it in your hands and depend upon you to change hearts. Thank you for this time together in your word. Bless us now in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.